The first reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but kept awake, and they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen.
The third reading is Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 1 to 8. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never fail you, nor forsake you." Hence, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and today, and forever.
Well, thank you everyone who's taken part. Really appreciate your involvement. We're continuing in our series in Hebrews, as you may have gathered. Great to see, although I can't see you all, it's very difficult doing this when you can't see anyone. But it's good to see visitors. I understand there's some cousins among us. Welcome to you. And our kids had their cousins round for the first time in months yesterday, which was great fun for them. Great to have cousins of a similar age playing around in the garden. So we're slowly realizing a post-lockdown period. But for now, our attention is on Hebrews 13. What is the point of this life? Why are we still here? Many of us, when we become Christians, we might have considered, and perhaps still do, and we ask the question, well, what now? I believe, I love the Lord Jesus. Why don't I just get whisked up into heaven? Why are we still here? When we come to faith, why is it we aren't just swept away into heaven at that moment? When we come to faith, we aren't swept away into heaven at that moment. Instead, we are called to enter into the world. We are sent to do spiritual battle with the world, the systems, the principalities and the powers. But only after worship. We ascend into worshipping the Lord Jesus, seeing his beauty, his glory, before we descend into the world and do spiritual battle. And we battle the age-old gods, the god of sex, the god of money, and the god of power. You may want to keep Hebrews 13 and Luke 9 open, as we'll be looking at both of those passages this morning. The writer of Hebrews has spent most of the first 12 chapters, the bulk of the book, worshipping Jesus. 12 chapters setting out how and why Jesus is the glory of Almighty God. Jesus is supreme in every way. Jesus is totally and utterly glorious, worthy of following. Jesus is all we need in every circumstance. Remember the end of chapter 12 was all about mountains? Well, the writer has taken us up, if you like, up to the hill and revealed Jesus in all his glory, just like when the three disciples ascended the hill and saw Jesus in all his splendor. Luke 9, we read, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as flashes of lightning. Pretty bright. Before reading these 12 chapters, we may have been sleepy, like the disciples. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but now, just like them, we see. When they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory. When we worship, when we ascend to the top of the hill, if you like, when we gaze upon Jesus, hear him speak and fix our eyes on him, we see his beauty, his glory, his majesty. We fall in love with him. We become fully awake. When we are there in that place, worshipping Jesus, it's such a wonderful experience that we can often have the same response as Peter did. Verse 33, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters. We want that moment to last forever. And many churches spend all their time trying to get back to that moment and make it last forever. Songs, we're waiting for the next song, the next good worship time, or the next big-hitting, hard-hitting, powerful sermon, or maybe some poetry or art. It is good to be in that place, but a mistake to stay in that place. God's intention is this. After seeing Jesus, we are sent. Like the disciples, we descend and enter into the world. The world of plain, ordinary, everyday life. See verse 37 of Luke 9. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, as we mature and grow, we stop always trying to pitch tents in the high place. Instead, we follow Jesus down the hill and enter into ordinary life, into the spiritual battlefield of the plains. The disciples accompany Jesus down the mountain into the world, and immediately they're confronted by the problems of the world. A boy who is demon-possessed, and Jesus miraculously drives out the demon. In the same way, the writer of Hebrews takes us from those first 12 chapters of gazing upon the beauty of Christ down into this quick-fire instructions on how we do spiritual battle with the principalities and powers of this world. Why are we still here after accepting Jesus? Why aren't we just taken straight into heaven now? Because we are called to spiritual battle now, here in this world. That's what chapter 13, the beginning of it at least, is about. And let's look at that and see what the writer tells us in this quick fire list. Verse 1, love. Keep on loving one another as brothers and as sisters. The battle is conducted and can only ever be won in love. In particular, we must love one another. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says this, above all, above everything else, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over sins, over failures, over mistakes, over fear. All things are conquered by the power of love. Hebrews 11 and 12 are all about faith. Faith is a great thing. And we're told to have faith. But Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't he? If I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And the writer gives us concrete examples of what love looks like. Verse 2. It looks like being hospitable to each other and to strangers. Hospitality is love in action, and it is a spiritual weapon. Verse 3, love looks like compassion and empathy for those who are imprisoned and mistreated. All things can be done in love, but if we need concrete examples of what love looks like, if we're in any doubt, if we don't really know, it looks like generosity, openness, kindness, compassion and concern for the oppressed and those and co-suffering with those who are oppressed and suffering themselves. So in what other ways do we enter the world and do battle, spiritual battle? Well, we take head on the three gods that crop up in all ages, the gods of sex, of money, and of power. The writer, not so subtly, mentions all three in these initial verses of chapter 13. First, we do battle with the god of sex. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. The god of sex always looks to tempt, to entice, to pervert and twist. And the writer says, the way to avoid the same old tricks of the enemy, the way to flee from temptation, is for the church as a community to keep and to honor. Sex is something that is exclusively within the lifelong, loving, sacrificial commitment of love, of marriage. When we celebrate and honor and treasure and encourage and support marriages together, we do battle with the powers and the principalities that seek to draw our attention away from Christ. Next, our battle is with the God of money. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. The writer says, do battle with the God of money. How? By being content. Don't get sidetracked in your long distance running. Don't try to serve two masters, as Jesus said. Be content. Being content is doing spiritual battle with the forces of evil. The rest of verse 5 says, God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Like Jesus taught, don't worry about tomorrow, about the clothes you wear or the food you will eat. Pursue him and all these things will be taken care of. Trust him. Trusting in him is doing spiritual battle against the God of money. And finally, our battle is with the God of power. Verse 7 says this, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The writer says this about power. Don't try to pursue power or status. Instead, remember what real leadership looks like. It looks like Jesus, and it looks like the apostles. You see, after Jesus had driven out the demon in the boy, the disciples end up falling to this God of power. Verse 46 says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. The disciples had just seen Jesus in all his glory and splendor, and they had witnessed the most powerful of miracles. A demon driven out by Jesus from a boy, long suffering and now freed from possession. And what do the disciples do? They fall for the temptation of the God of power. They argue about which of them will be the greatest in Jesus's kingdom. It's tragic. The writer says, remember, Christian leadership is costly. True leadership is costly. Look at Jesus. Look at the apostles. If you pursue and argue about status, don't. That's what the world does. Instead, remember what real leadership looks like. It looks like sacrificial love and service. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Leadership looks the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does this all mean for us? Us as Jesus' body, the church in Ottery St. Mary? It seems that many churches, many Christian brothers and sisters want to pursue endless worship experiences. Maybe we can so easily be too keen to pitch up tents and stay put at the top of the mountain. But we are called to follow Christ down the mountain, to enter the world and in love do battle with the principalities and the powers, the false gods that rule the world. You may say it's too difficult. I don't like conflict. It's too hard. I want an easy life. But Jesus is with us. We do spiritual battle by being loving, through hospitality, remembering the oppressed, by co-suffering love. We do spiritual battle by honoring and supporting marriage, by being content and dealing and depending upon Jesus, and by remembering what real power looks like and imitating that life.